the Bible reading today is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 2 to chapter 2 verse 13, and it's on page 1169 if you have a red Bible from the back. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to not be entrusted with the gospel, to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You were witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe.
Well, good morning, everybody. My name is David Lynch. I'm the pastor here at Summerlees. Do keep that passage open, because we're going to be dipping into that a fair bit as we work through today's sermon. And welcome along to what is actually the final instalment of our core values series. So it's been our first sort of series for this year, but like all good things, it must come to an end, and today it does with our discipleship core value. So we'll be getting into that in just a moment, but before we do, as always, we need to be praying to God and asking him to work in us while we study his word. So please join with me as we pray. Father, we thank you so much for the power of your word. Thank you that you take that word, as we saw all the way back in our teaching value. You take it, and by the power of your Spirit, you use it to change our minds and our hearts and make us more like Jesus. And we ask that you would be doing that in each and every one of us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so there's this kind of book or movie. It's sort of a book genre, I suppose, or movie genre that I particularly enjoy. And it's the kind of story where you'll be reading it and you'll encounter all of these different characters and all of these different events will happen. And as you're working through the story, you don't think they're related in any way, shape or form. Okay, so they just seem like all these randomly different people, all these different events going on that have got no connection whatsoever. But then you get to the end of the story and you realize that actually all of the characters you have met up until that point and all of the things that have been happening up until that point actually do connect somehow and do fit together, and you have this amazing sort of aha moment where suddenly it all kind of makes sense, and you go, oh, that's how that person knows that person, and that's why this fits in with that, and it all just kind of comes together in this one big beautiful kind of thing. Okay, so there's lots of examples of that. If that's the sort of movie or book you're into as well, and you can give me suggestions, please do, because as you can see, I'm quite passionate about them. I enjoy them very much. So I'm always up for more suggestions. But I love those moments where you just see things all kind of lock together and work together and fit together. And I reckon, actually, that this final core value of discipleship is a bit like that with our other core values. See, as we've been working through, you may have noticed that at certain points, core values intersect a little bit. And we've seen that with a couple of them. But I think when you get to this final one, this discipleship core value, actually all of them kind of start to intersect and come together and work together in a really beautiful way. So to begin with, our discipleship and our mission value fit together. Okay. When we looked at the mission value, I can't even remember when that was, was it last week or the week before, a little while ago, whenever it was, we largely spoke of it in terms of us wanting to help other people who don't know Jesus become Christians. Okay, so that's the main thing that we were focusing on with that mission value. But of course, mission is much bigger than just people becoming Christians. Mission is more than just conversion. Mission is actually about people becoming disciples of Jesus. If you really think about what mission is, that's what it is. At the end of Matthew's Gospel, you have that big famous passage that if you've been a Christian for a while, chances are you've heard sermons on it, you've read it many times, you know all about it. It's the great co-mission. You know, that moment where the risen Lord Jesus gives his big mission to his followers. He tells them what he wants them to be about in this world. And he says, I'll just read it out for you. This is Matthew 28, verse 19. He says, therefore go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So what is mission there? Well, it's more than just people becoming Christians. It's more than people being converted, isn't it? I mean, conversion's definitely there because they're baptizing them, and I think that's kind of part of what that's all about. So people are obviously becoming Christians in this process. That's the starting point. But actually, it's bigger than that. They are to make disciples. They are to teach people to obey everything that Jesus taught. They are to grow and strengthen and mature people into lifelong followers of their Lord. That's discipleship. They're to make disciples. So mission includes discipleship. But our leadership value also connects with discipleship, because when we did that value, you will have known that actually, really, that's what the leaders are trying to achieve in this church. We're all about trying to lead a church that disciples its members. That is kind of one of the big points of Christian leadership that we looked at. When we looked at what do Christian leaders do, we looked at Ephesians 4, we saw it's all about building up the body of Christ, bringing people to maturity. So discipleship fits with mission, it fits with leadership. It also connects with teaching and community, and I'm going to show you that in a lot of detail in just a minute. But the thing I'm trying to get you to see is actually this discipleship value, it connects with all the others. It feeds, well, the others really feed into it. It's one of those big sort of coming together type things. So that's what we're going to look at in a bit more detail in a moment. But before I move on, I'm sure you're all gagging to know what our discipleship graphic is, because you know, as we've been going along, you know each value has a graphic. You can see them up there. You'll know that we've been using our Summerlee's tree logo to sort of tell the story of our values and to kind of help us remember them. So everything sort of relates to the tree in some way. And you'll look at them. These are all looking familiar to you now, hopefully. You know, we started off with the teaching. That's the big bag of fertilizer there, because the teaching of the word is a thing that helps us grow. We looked at community, which is like the orchard around us that provides shelter and protection. We had mission, which was planting the seed. We had leadership, which was the stake that the tree grows against, providing direction and stability. Well, discipleship, we've got there as like the watering can. Yeah, it's the watering can, because plants struggle to grow well and to grow to their full potential without water, don't they? It's an essential ingredient. Well, likewise, Christians struggle to grow well without discipleship. We want to plant the seed with mission, but that seed needs water if it's going to grow strong. And you might even need to prune the tree and do all kinds of things as it grows. And that's where discipleship comes in. Now, I'm sure you can appreciate, this is a huge topic. I mean, the topic of discipleship is massive. In fact, a few church camps ago, we did a discipleship church camp, which many of you are at, and we spent a whole weekend looking at discipleship. So it's a big topic. So I thought, just to try and give us a bit of focus and just sort of anchor all of this a bit, we would spend most of our time in 1 Thessalonians 1 and 2. And the reason I chose that passage is because I think it's just such a wonderfully helpful passage when it comes to discipleship, because in it, you actually get an insight into how the Apostle Paul went about discipling people. It's a really clear passage in terms of the kinds of things Paul did when he discipled the people in Thessalonica. So when he wrote this letter, the Thessalonian church was going really, really well. It's kind of the model church in many ways. Look at that passage that we had read out for us, chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. This is what Paul says. He says, "We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Yeah. So, I mean, they're working away faithfully, they're loving, they're laboring, they're enduring in hope. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Sounds like a great church. And then if you skip down to verse 7, "And so you became a model. You became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere," says Paul. Yeah, so they're literally the model church. Yeah, they've become a model to all these other churches in Greece and, well, everywhere else as well. It just sounds like this fantastic church that is sort of flourishing there in Thessalonica. And that led me to ask the question, well, what did Paul actually do to disciple this church? Now, it's also clear in chapter 1 that there's a great work of the Holy Spirit going on there. So we're not taking away from the fact that ultimately discipleship has to have the Spirit working in people's hearts and all of that kind of stuff. But humanly speaking, as a discipler of people, what did Paul actually do amongst that church? And I think what you see in 1 Thessalonians chapters 1 and 2 is he has this two-pronged discipleship approach. Yeah, there's two sort of discipleship prongs that he has, that he uses, and that just seem to be so wonderfully effective. And so really, what I want us to spend most of our time doing this morning is taking a look at those two prongs, and then at the end we'll sort of think a little bit about how all of that plays out at some of these. Okay? So what are the prongs? Well, the first prong, I think, is very clearly teaching the word. It's very clearly teaching the word. And this is where discipleship intersects with the teaching value. Okay? Where our discipleship value intersects with that teaching value that we looked first up right at the beginning of this series. What you see when you read through 1 Thessalonians 1 and 2 very clearly is that Paul spent a lot of time teaching. Yeah? There are lots of references to Paul actually speaking proclamation-style teaching to the people in Thessalonica. Yeah. Teaching the word is just so central to how he did discipleship. So if you look at verses 5 to 6 of chapter 1, you'll see the gospel came to them and they welcomed the message. Yeah, so a message came to them that they welcomed. In chapter 2, verse 2, it says that Paul dared to tell them the message. In 2, verse 3, Paul appealed. Yes, yeah, speaking, communication going on. In verse 4, he spoke. In verse 9, he preached. In verse 13, they heard the word of God. Yeah, so there's all this verbal proclamation style Bible teaching going on there when Paul comes to the Thessalonian church. It very obviously plays a foundational role and is absolutely central in Paul's discipleship method. And I think it's safe to say that we'll get nowhere without it. I mean, that's what we were looking at in our teaching value, isn't it? It's why we value teaching so much. Now, the good news is, I think here at Summerlees and in our broader kind of Christian scene here in Tasmania, we do this pretty well. And I think in our kind of broader church networks, we've got lots of churches who are committed to Bible teaching, who are committed to gospel preaching, churches that put significant time and thought and energy into creating forums and structures that actually enable people to hear Bible teaching. And I think that's a wonderful thing. I also think, incidentally, that actually that's primarily what people think about when they think about discipleship. We envisage a couple of people getting together to read the Bible and pray. You know, you hear discipleship, that's largely what you think. And there's a lot to that, because I think discipleship has to be at least that, doesn't it? With what we've seen here in 1 Thessalonians. It has to at least include reading the word, praying with people. Don't hear me for a second saying that that's not part of it. I think that's got to at least be the foundation. And I would encourage you, actually, to just do as much of that as you possibly can. I mean, the more Bible, the more prayer, the more of that stuff you can get into your life, it's absolutely a key prong in Paul's discipleship strategy, and it's a key prong in ours. Now, again, we could spend a whole sermon just on this first point, and guess what? We have. So go back and look at that teaching value sermon if you weren't there for that, because that's exactly what we did there. So make sure you're across that. But I think we make a mistake if we limit discipleship to this. Okay? I think discipleship has to at least be the teaching of the word, but I think it needs to be more than the teaching of the word. And I think we actually make a mistake if we limit discipleship to just that, because there is an important second prong that pops up in 1 Thessalonians 1 and 2, and that is this: it is sharing life. So he's teaching the word, but he's also sharing life. Okay, and I think this is where discipleship connects with our community value we looked at a couple of weeks ago. So throughout these chapters, you'll see that key to Paul's discipleship strategy is that he shares his life with those he seeks to disciple. And you see that in chapter 2, verse 8. Just have a look at that with me. "We loved you so much," he writes, "that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God," so there's the teaching, "but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us." Can you see the second prong there? So he's definitely sharing the gospel of God, but it's not only the gospel of God, it is also his life. He doesn't just preach to them, he lives with them. He doesn't just teach with the gospel word, he also teaches with the gospel life. And I think this comes out very, very clearly in the illustration that he uses there in verse 7. Verse 7, "Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you, because we loved you so much." Now that's a powerful illustration, isn't it? Motherly love, it's personal and intense and life-giving and sharing as it gets, isn't it?
No one shares life with another the way that a mother shares her life with her children. But it actually goes beyond just motherly love, because the image there is even more powerful. It's the image of a nursing mother, literally a breastfeeding mother, that is used. That's the picture. It's got to be the most intimate, powerful picture of life sharing that there is, isn't it? Like the mother literally nursing her baby. But that's the picture that he uses. Later on, he uses the picture of a father as well, as you read down. So there's that parental sharing of life. But you also see that he shared his life with them by the way he speaks to them, because look at how many times in this passage he says something like, you know. It's all through it, okay? It's there in verse 1, you know. It's there in verse 2, it's there in verse 5, it's there in verse 9. Well, in verse 9 he says that they'll remember, okay? In verse 10 he says they witnessed. In verse 11 we're back to you know again. And he can say all of this because he's shared his life with them. In verse 10, they witnessed how holy and blameless and righteous he was. Yeah, they saw enough of his life in the short time that he was with them. It actually wasn't with them very long, but they saw enough of his life so that he can appeal to them and say, hey, you know, you saw the way I lived, didn't you? You saw that. And they can go, yeah, we did actually. Yeah, we did see the way that guy lived his life. We did witness his life. Yeah, come to think of it, he was pretty blameless, yeah, because we saw it. We saw how he lived his life. Such a powerful discipleship ingredient. And it's a really interesting question, I think, to ask. You know, if you're someone that's into discipling other people, it's really worth asking that question of yourself. Do the people that you're trying to build up and grow in the Lord, could they really say that they know about how you live your life? Or is all they ever see a sort of a safe, highly curated sort of snapshot every now and again? Yeah. Perhaps they just sort of see you on the Sunday morning and you've slapped on the brave faith and you've got face and you've got everything kind of organized and you walk through the door and there's a little sort of curated slot where they get to see you and then off. But it's actually not real life. Yeah. Paul taught them with words, of course. Absolutely foundational. But he also taught them by sharing his life, living out the gospel truths in front of them, actually showing them what Christianity looks like in all of those different situations that life throws up. And it's interesting, when you go on and you read his other letters to his fellow workers, you see that it's not just a sort of a special Paul thing. It's not something that just Paul did in his own little unique sort of strategy. It's actually something that he expects his other ministry workers to be doing as well. So 1 Timothy chapter 4. Have I got it there? Yes, I do. 1 Timothy 4:16. It says, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, listen to this, you will save both yourself and your hearers. That's really interesting, isn't it? He's got to watch his doctrine closely. And we go, yeah, of course he's got to watch his doctrine. But Paul also says, man, you've also got to watch your life. Yeah? You've got to watch your life as well. Or Titus chapter 2. So again, writing to another ministry worker left in Crete. Chapter 2, Titus verse 7 to 8. He says, in everything set them an example, by doing what is good in your teaching, show integrity and seriousness. Now, again, can you see how both the prongs are there? There's the teaching, absolutely. You've got to show integrity, you've got to show seriousness in your teaching. But you need the other prong as well. You've also got to set them an example, says Paul. And, of course, it all makes sense, doesn't it, when you think about the Lord Jesus. Because as you read the Gospels and you look at the way he discipled his disciples, both those prongs are just so present, are they not? He's teaching them flat out all the time. But he's also living with them, eating with them, spending time with them, drinking with them, living life with them. Both the prongs are there. They're in Jesus, they're in Paul, and they're in what Paul passes on. It's also important, though, to note that the diversity of God's people is also key in discipleship. Now, you might remember, this is something we spent a fair bit of time on when we looked at our community value. We looked at the diversity of the community of God, and we spent a lot of time sort of looking at how God's people are to be a diverse people. So I'm not going to go and spend a whole heap of time just trying to reprove that to you now, because there's a whole talk on that. Suffice it to say, we believe that the church is diverse. And the interesting thing is, as you, again, read through the New Testament, you see that God uses that diversity to grow us. He uses the diversity in discipleship. If we start with intergenerational diversity, you see that very clearly. And again, I think Titus is a great example of that. Now, there's a passage that involves men too, but I'm just going to read the one that pertains to women because I think that spells it out the most clearly. But if you were to read Titus 2, 3 to 5, you see he's got very much in mind this older, younger idea going on and just sees that as being so critical. So he says to Titus, likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live. Again, so look how life focused this is. Reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good so that they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind and to be subject to their husbands so that no one will malign the word of God. Can you see that intergenerational element's just so key there, isn't it? We need those older people, we need those younger people, that intergenerational factor of God's people is just so key. So much of what we learn because it's modelled to us by those who have been there, done that, made the mistakes, gone before, and show us what life is at that next level. And again, I just think this is so important for all of us, but I think it's really important for our kids. Now, children need to have strong Christian parents who raise them in the teaching and instruction of the Lord, absolutely. But it's also vital that they see that, that Christianity, it's not just mum and dad's thing. And they need to see it's not just about a bunch of people coming on a Sunday. They need to see that people of all different ages and life stages are committed to living as followers of Jesus. And I really do believe it takes a church to raise a child. To have your kid going, wow, look, there's a teenager living for Jesus, and there's a 12-year-old living for Jesus, and there's a 20-something living for Jesus, and there's a married couple that don't have any kids yet, and they're living for Jesus, and there's an older person, and they could be my grandparents' age, but they're living for Jesus as well. So that means that actually at all these different life stages, I need to live for Jesus too, and this is what it looks like. Yeah, it's not just mum and dad's thing. It's not just a couple of keen youth leaders' thing. It's an everybody's thing. So I think kids really need us all in that respect. And you know what I also think? I also think that we as adults really, really need our kids. And I particularly think this with our really little ones. I actually think our really little kids, they actually help us to be discipled in amazing ways. And the thing that they offer for us that I think no one else ever will offer for you is that they just take away the masks, don't they? They tear off the mask because, you know, if you go around to someone's house and all the little kids are in bed all tucked away, well, you know, the house can actually appear very orderly and neat and nicely, and you could take a nice little Instagram picture of that and put it up on Facebook, and everyone would think that, sorry, if you take an Instagram picture, you put it up on Instagram, don't you, not Facebook. Put it up on Instagram and everyone could think, oh, that must be what their house is like all the time. Amazing. But a toddler doesn't let you do that. Yeah? They don't let you do that. They don't give a stuff about keeping up appearances. They're just like, here I am and I'm grumpy. Deal with it. Yeah, that's what they do. And then suddenly we actually get to see how much peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness and self-control everybody really has. Yeah? Suddenly everyone has to see us actually parent. Again, not just the nice little social media post where, you know, all the kids are playing nicely, kind of doing a crafty thing and the sun's shining and the house is all neat. Actual parenting they have to see. Real life, real mess. Yeah. And of course, that's what we need, isn't it? Because life isn't a social media post. That's not reality. That doesn't help me when my toddler is tired and hungry and throwing a tantrum. Yeah. And I think for those of us, thanks Donald, and for those of us that don't have kids, well, suddenly we've got to live out the fruit of the Spirit, because you don't just have your nice, clean, quiet adult time. I think little kids are just essential in growing us to be like Jesus. So that whole intergenerational thing, just so key. But of course, it's much bigger than intergenerational. It crosses social lines, it crosses racial lines, and it crosses personality lines. And when it comes to this, I think Colossians 3, 11 to 14, that just helped me so much with this whole way of thinking. Just I'll put it up there, just read it with me. Colossians 3, verse 11. Paul writes, There is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Now, I actually think this passage is difficult for most of us in modern-day Kingborough to really understand, okay? Because what Paul is referring to here are highly polarized racial and class groups that hate each other in the ancient world. I don't think many of us experience anything quite like that in our modern-day Kingborough lives. You know, these groups, they had nothing in common apart from being human. Totally different cultures. Totally different ways of doing things. Utterly different interests and priorities in life. They ate differently, they spoke differently, they parented differently, they related to one another differently. So how do you deal with this sort of thing in a church? With such different groups, how do you deal with it? Well, what we could do is set up lots of separate ministries for them. So we could have the Scythian mums group. That'd be good. And we could have the barbarian Bible studies. And then we could have the slave group. We run that on Friday night because that's when the slaves stop working. You know, the masters can let them off, you know. We could have all those different groups. I mean, and that would really be the easy thing to do when you think about it, wouldn't it? I mean, you've got no idea how hard it would be for a Jew and a Gentile to be in a Bible study group together. Barbarians and Scythians have got nothing in common. No way they can have a relationship. Better just to divide it all up, surely. Have as little to do with each other as possible. Maybe sit next to each other on a Sunday, and that's about the best we can really hope for. But you know what's interesting? Paul doesn't opt for that, because this passage goes on, verse 12. He's just highlighted these highly divisive categories, and then he says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, look at this, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience and bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive them as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. It's interesting. He doesn't see this diversity as a chance to split everyone up. He sees it as a chance for everyone to grow in the fruit of the Spirit. His answer isn't don't have anything to do with each other. His answer is, be compassionate, be kind, be humble, be gentle, be patient, bear with each other, forgive each other, and love each other. That's his answer. He says, don't run from each other, because in that other person, in that person that you find so difficult and hard, is an opportunity for you to grow to be like Jesus. Your ability to love the way Jesus loved will be flexed and strengthened. And that's such just a reflection of what Jesus did for us, isn't it, when you think about it? I mean, imagine if Jesus had retreated from us. Because let me tell you, you are so different from the perfect Son of God. So different. And imagine if he'd gone, well, God, I don't have anything to do with them. Look at how fallen and sinful, and I'm so perfect. But no. He loved us, he sacrificed for us because of grace-soaked love. So Christ-like. See, here's the interesting thing. If all you ever do is spend time with the people who are like you, you actually won't grow in the fruit of the Spirit very much because they're all relational fruits. And the reason you won't is because the people who are like you basically just reflect back to you all the stuff you like about yourself. Don't they? If you think about it. That's why it feels nice to be with them. Because they never really confront you with the things about yourself that aren't so nice. They're like a mirror reflecting back all the stuff that you like in people because that's what you like in yourself. So you don't really have to be humble. Not really. It's never going to be put to the test that much. You're not really ever going to have to be as gentle or kind or gracious or patient. You will a bit, but never in a stretching way. It's only when you're around the people who aren't like you that suddenly all those patient muscles have got to get flexed. And those gentleness muscles and the bearing with muscles and the forgiveness muscles. That's when all of that stuff gets worked out. That's when you really do need to be like Jesus and show grace. So don't flee. If you flee, you make a big mistake. God's given us each other in all our diversity of gender and race and age and financial situations and everything to grow us and make us more Christ-like. And this life-sharing prong, it's just so important to discipleship. It's the second prong in any healthy discipleship model. Which brings us to the last point, which is really where we kind of try to rub all of this home, I suppose, at Summerlees and work all of this out. And it's really what drives our gospel community structure. Now, I just want to finish by talking a little bit about these and why we do them this way. So I think one of the big problems with many modern evangelical churches is that they put a lot of effort into the first prong of the discipleship method. Yeah? They put a lot of effort into that first teaching prong, but they leave the life-sharing prong completely up to chance. Think about it. Now, quite rightly in our scene, we don't leave Bible teaching up to chance. I don't know any church in our kind of Vision 100 scene that would leave Bible teaching up to chance. We have all kinds of structures and resources that we throw at that, and I'm really, really glad that we do, because no decent church in its right mind would go, oh, well, here we are. If you all just go out and just sort of, you know, read the Bible whenever, just sort of sort it out amongst yourselves, that'd be fine. Of course not. That would be mental. So we plan for it and we set aside time for it and we structure time around that first discipleship prong. But it's easy not to do that with the second prong of the discipleship method. So easy to overlook that. So easy to split the church up into all of these age-based, gender-based, life stage groups. So that what you have is your men's group and your women's group and your mum's group and your youth group and a group for every school age, ideally, and a seniors group. And I get why we do that. It's easy. It's so much easier for us, time-wise, routine-wise, personality-wise, life stage-wise. That is so, so much easier. I get it. And I also get that it's helpful too at times. So we do that at Summerlees. In fact, it's happening right at this moment, isn't it? If you look around, most of the younger kids aren't in here because they're in a creche and they're in skidlets and they're in skids. And that's a great thing. I actually think that's very useful. We do run stuff for men. We do run stuff for women. I'm not knocking that. We have stuff for older people. All of that stuff has its place. But as I've just pointed out, I think if that's all you do, you miss out very badly. And I also think that we can get it out of whack because we're intentional and we set up structures around the stuff that's easy and natural. But then we go, hey, let's just leave the hardest thing, the most challenging thing for people, let's just leave that completely up to chance. Let's not put any priority or structure in place to help people to do the thing that actually, in our culture, is the least natural, that clashes with the culture the most. Let's just leave that totally up to chance, because people will get to that sometime, won't they? Probably most of them won't. Yeah. Probably most, because it's a bit uncomfortable, it's countercultural, it's hard to do. And that's why we think gospel communities are so important. So important, because they are a place where you'll study the word, but they'll also mean that you're receiving and giving hospitality regularly. They will also put you in the houses and lives of all kinds of people. They'll enable you to build relationships with babies and kids and teenagers and 20-somethings and 30-somethings and 40-somethings, and I don't know all the different somethings we've got at Summerlees, but if we've got them, you'll get to meet them. You'll have opportunities to study the word together regularly, and you'll have your opportunities to share life. People who are like you, as well as some who are very different from you. And we believe that it's actually a very powerful and unique discipleship lifestyle that we offer here at church. And we also believe that it's incredibly powerful for your kids. And actually, someone who has kids that's grown up pretty much most of their lives in gospel community, I can really testify to the power that that's had in my boys' lives. Now, I'm not going to lie to you, it can be very hard work sometimes. It can be confronting. Your godliness muscles will sometimes be stretched and worked to the limit. And at the end of the day, it has to be said, it is just a structure. That's just a structure. And a structure's only ever as good as the what gets put into it, right? So the GC is only ever going to be what its members put in. Sometimes people are very disappointed with it because they expect much more than they feel it offers. It's not perfect, I acknowledge that. And what's more, there can be all kinds of personal reasons as to why people may not be in a place to participate in all that their GC does, or even at all in GC at the moment. And we get that. We get that. Everyone's got their unique life package and circumstances. And we get that sometimes engaging in gospel community life, it's just not something that people are in a place where they can do it. We understand that. As a church, we want to understand that. Not being in GC, it doesn't make you a second-class Christian. We're righteous and holy in God's sight by faith in what Jesus has done for us, and that alone. So we get there's complexities and there's difficulties. And because of all of this complexity and difficulty, a few years ago, part of me was wondering whether maybe as a church we just had enough of it. So I remember when we went on our core values camp to set those values, that's the thing that really gave birth to this sermon series. Part of me genuinely did expect the church to say, you know what, Dave, we've given this whole GC thing a really good go for 7 years. But it's a bit much, and maybe it's time to let it go. I don't think half of me was sort of half expecting that. But as this discipleship value emerged, and as I started to read all these things that people were valuing most under this discipleship category at Summerlees, so much of it stemmed from our gospel communities. The diversity, the intergenerational stuff, the community stuff, indeed, gospel communities themselves were expressly mentioned and flagged again and again and again and again. And I think that's great. I really do, because I really do think we have a unique discipleship culture here at Summerlees. And I actually really do think that's worth valuing. Now, okay, it's not for everyone. And I'm sure there are ways that you could intentionally pursue both of those discipleship prongs that we've been looking at in 1 Thessalonians 1 and 2. But I do think we've got something special. And I'd like to wrap up today, and this series for that matter, by praying and thanking God for the way that he has worked amongst us, the way that he does work among us through these values, and ask him that he would help us to grow in this discipleship value more and more. Will you close in prayer with me about that? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are a discipling God. Thank you that that is the great task that Jesus left his people, to see people not only come to know you, but grow as disciples. It's not an easy life, but it's a rich life. It's a life of growth. It's a life of getting better. It's a life of healing and restoration and movement towards maturity in Jesus. And so we're thankful that you do that work. We thank you, Father, that you have given us your word, and that as we study it and listen to it preached and teach one another from it, discipleship happens. We thank you for the gift of one another, for our community, and that just through all of the diversity that is this church, every personality you've given us, every age you've given us, every race that's represented here so far, all of that diversity, all of those life stages, all of those backgrounds, all of that uniqueness, it's rich and it's valuable and it shapes us and it matters and it's important, and we thank you for it. And we ask that you'd help us to embrace it, not to run away or hive ourselves off, but to allow it to do that shaping work in our lives, even when it's a bit uncomfortable. And Father, we pray for our GCs. We thank you for them. Please strengthen them. Help us to do a good job of loving and caring for people. We know we can always grow more there. We've got so much to learn. We've got so far to go. But thank you for the work you've done. Please keep doing it until that great day when Jesus returns and we'll be made perfect, where that growth process will finish and we'll be as he is. And we ask all these things in his name. Amen.